For our scripture reading this evening, we turn first of all to the book of the Psalms and we read from Psalm 135. Psalm 135, and after the reading of that psalm, we'll turn to Paul's letter to the Ephesians and read from chapter 3, the last part. Psalm 135, let us hear the word of the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the name of the Lord. Praise him, O ye servants of the Lord, ye that stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises unto his name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord has chosen Jacob unto himself, and Israel for his peculiar treasure. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all deep places. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightnings for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasuries. Who smote the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and beast. Who sent tokens and wonders into the midst of thee, O Egypt, upon Pharaoh and upon all his servants. Who smote great nations, and slew mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan, and gave their land for inheritance unto Israel his people. Thy name, O Lord, endures forever, and thy memorial, O Lord, throughout all generations. For the Lord will judge his people, and he will repent himself concerning his servants. The idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Neither is there any breath in their mouths. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusts in them. Bless the Lord, O house of Israel. Bless the Lord, O house of Aaron. Bless the Lord, O house of Levi. Ye that fear the Lord, bless the Lord. Blessed be the Lord out of Zion, which dwells at Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. So far in the Psalms, and reading now from Ephesians chapter 4, or 3 rather, verse 14 through verse 21. Ephesians 3, verse 14. For this cause I, that is I, the Apostle Paul, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Our text is those last two verses of this chapter that we have just read. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I recently read an argument or a proof for the existence of God, and I want to give it to you in a moment. Before I do that, let me just say that, of course, we cannot ultimately prove the existence of God. The matter of God's existence is not ultimately dependent on arguments, on proofs, and that sort of thing. Instead, the matter of God's existence is a matter of faith. We take him at his word. We receive His revelation, especially the Bible. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we hear God speaking to us, and therefore we believe and we know, through His testimony to us, we know that He exists. So, the existence of God, we don't come to it naturally, we come to it supernaturally. We come to it, not by our own reasoning, but we come to it through the grace, through the power, through the blessing of the Lord God. It is only because He reveals Himself to us that we believe. But having said that, various proofs, as man thinks them through and tries to set them forth, various proofs for God's existence can serve a purpose. They can be helpful, at least to a point. And particularly so for believers. They can continue to confirm, to support our faith, and to build it up. So here's the argument. The proof that I read just 10 days ago or so. It was new for me. And it went like this. There is the music of Johann Sebastian Bach. Therefore, there must be a God. That was what I read. We have the music of Johann Sebastian Bach, therefore there must be a God. Now you maybe hear that and you think, well, what exactly is the point? And you have to know something about the music of Johann Sebastian Bach. He lived from 1685 to 1750 and he was and he still is one of the greatest musicians the world has ever known. If you have never consciously listened to anything by Bach, you can go home and find him on the internet. A search on YouTube revealed over 100,000 hits. So lots of music to listen to. And listen to something. Pick something and listen to it. And really try to hear it. And ask yourself the question, well, could you have composed that? And what man, woman, who could have composed that? Bach's music reflects a complexity and a profundity, a harmony and a beauty, and a glory that is second to none. And when you listen to it and reflect on it, you have to say, and that's the point now, you have to say, how can a man make music like that and there not be a God? Just the ability of man to compose as Bach did, just that amazing ability speaks to the fact that there must be a creator, a designer, a mastermind behind all our experience, behind all our ability and creativity. Man cannot do what Bach did all on his own. He must get that from somewhere, from someone, from, yes, a most glorious, most able creator God. Well, you may be wondering, why is the minister starting out like this? It's because of something I learned a long time ago regarding Johann Sebastian Bach. And that is that whenever he composed a piece of music, at the end of it he would write three letters. And they stood for three Latin words. The letters were S, D, G. And they stood for Soli Deo Gloria. S-D-G. Soli Deo Gloria. In other words, to God alone glory. Now, I don't know what you think. I think that's just great. Here's this man. He's uniquely gifted, wonderfully gifted, writing this beautiful music, seemingly effortlessly putting it down on the paper. He was a master. And he comes to the end and he says, to God alone glory. Well, isn't that our text? Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. That's the text. And the heart of it is, to God be glory. That's what Paul is saying. He's come here to the end of chapter 3. And you haven't heard the 19 previous sermons on this letter. But maybe you know something of this letter. Paul has been spending chapters 1, 2, and 3 outlining the gospel of God and proclaiming the God of the gospel. Paul has been spending these 3 chapters showing how for Jew and Gentile there is salvation through Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. And Paul has been literally full of that gospel. It has just come out of him in his letter. And he can't hardly describe it in all of its richness and glory. And the apostle is at the end of this chapter about to transition. In chapter 4 through 6, not that he'll leave the gospel behind, not that he'll leave what Christ has done behind, but in view of all that Christ has done, Paul in chapters 4 to 6 is going to start outlining what does that mean for a Christian. So you believe this gospel, so you belong to Christ, so you are in him, so he is yours, and you know something of his love and grace and power. Here's what it means. Here's how you live. That's going to be chapters 4 to 6. But before Paul gets there, he pauses, as it were, to write S-D-G. He pauses, as it were, to say, look, this is what it's all about. Glory to God. Let him have the glory. Give him great glory. To God be the glory. That's it. Now I wonder, do we share Paul's perspective and passion? I doubt that we are in the habit of writing Latin acronyms, Latin letters, or Latin phrases over our life, over our day. I'm sure that when you finish a project, or before you go to bed, even if you're in the habit of keeping a journal, you aren't likely to write Soli Deo Gloria. Maybe you do, but it's not common for us to do that. But whether we write it or not is not really the point. Do we live that way? Do we live in such a way that we communicate, that we convey, that what we are about is this: to God be the glory? Surely, it is what the apostle himself is doing here in our text, and it is what he is encouraging in his readers and in the people to whom he is writing. What a climax to these 3 wonderful chapters. And Paul, caught up with it all, with all that he has been allowed to see and to proclaim, he wants everyone to be clear, this is the only suitable response. To God alone be glory. To God alone be all the glory. And so the aim of the sermon this evening is to help us, by God's grace, to help us get in on Paul's passion and praise, and to join him, and to give ourselves to proclaiming the same today and every day, and with everything that we do and are in life. To God be glory. Whether we write it over our life or not, that it lives in us and through us. Are you saying this with your life, with your family, at your workplace, when you worship? Let us listen to the Apostle Paul here as he speaks to us, and as God speaks to us through him. And the first thing that Paul says, really the dominant thing that Paul says, is this: God is so able. God, the God to whom belongs all the glory, this God is so able. That's Paul's point in verse 20. And he really wants to bring that out, because what he's saying, when we get that, when it's clear to us, that is, in a sense, the fuel that really drives this cry, to God be glory. Who is this God that Paul is proclaiming? Well, Paul says, he is the God who is able. We talk about ability today, right? You go to work and you have ability to do your job. Or maybe you look for someone to work for you, and you look for someone who is able to do the job. We're saying God is able. God has ability to do what? Well, Paul says he is able to do all that we ask. He is able to do all that we ask. Now think of all that we ask God to do. When you get down on your knees to pray to the Lord, what do you ask Him to do? We ask Him for so much, don't we? We ask Him to take care of us and to provide for us. We ask Him sometimes to heal us. We ask Him for protection on the roads. We ask Him to lead us and guide us when we have to make decisions. Help us to know the way that we're to go. We ask Him to uphold us and help us when we go through difficult times. We ask Him to work in situations of conflict. When there is brokenness in relationships. When there is division in families. We ask Him to exercise His mighty power. We ask Him to strengthen us at school. When we write exams and we're being tested, we ask Him also for other things too. We ask Him for grace to stand up against the wiles of the devil. We ask Him for courage to face the world. We ask Him for wisdom and words to speak to our friends and neighbors. We ask Him for so much. We rely so much on God. We say, God, we're so weak, we're so helpless. And Paul says he's able to do all that we ask him. His ability is never a question. There ought never to be a doubt in our minds or a fear in our hearts. What if he can't do it? What if he too gets tired or weak? Or has to say to us, I don't have that skill, I don't have that ability. No, Paul says God is able to do all that we ask. But Paul goes even further. He says God is able to do all that we think. Do you ever have times when you think of something that you'd like to ask God for, but you don't actually ask God for that something? You just think it. For example, it'd be wonderful if our neighbors, let's say, would embrace the gospel. Wouldn't it be wonderful if this whole community all around this church would come and say, you people seem to know something we don't know. You people seem to worship a God who is greater than ours. You people have a Christ that actually saves you. Tell us about Him. We want to worship Him. Wouldn't that be wonderful? We might think it sometimes. Maybe not ask it so much. God's able to do it. He's able to do all that we think. There may be other things too. There may be struggles in your heart and soul. There may be problems that you wrestle with. There may be sorrows that weigh you down. Things that just occupy and preoccupy your minds. Problems, conflicts, troubles, brokenness, heartache. And we might just wonder to ourselves, just the thoughts go through us. Is God able to work? Is God able to change this situation? Is He able to heal my marriage or my family? Is He able to do anything with my failing body? Is He able yet to provide for me a way to serve Him? Is He able to build up His church and preserve her in the darkness of this world? Is He able to finish the work that He has begun? How many thoughts rush through our minds? God, Paul says, God is able to do all that we ask. Or think. He's able. He is so able. And like Job, like we said this morning, like Job, we have to say to the Lord, we know that you can do everything. But now you know that I have only begun to set forth the power of the text to you. You know that it's real power we really haven't seen yet, right? Listen to it again. Listen to Paul's words and to his emphasis. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. Paul inserts three words that dramatically change the whole scenario. And that's powerful. Is this what God is like? Really, Paul? Exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think? As I was preparing this sermon, I thought, you know, we'd be content if those three extra words were in the text. If it simply read, God is able to do all that we ask or think. If that was the text, we'd read it, we'd have it in the Bible, and we'd say to each other, my, what a God. You know, none of us can do this. I'm a husband and a father. Some of you are as well. And you do all you can for your wives and for your children. You'd lay down your life if you had to for them. But you can't not do all they ask or think. You and me, us, we all have limitations. None of us is almighty. And then to read that God is able to do all that we ask or think, what a God, just imagine. And we'd be content with that. We'd be impressed with that. And then if Paul just added the word above, God is able to do above all that we ask or think. Wow, wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't our eyes grow wide? Wouldn't our jaws drop? Wouldn't we say, who is a God like this God? Look at that. He's able to do above all that we ask or think. He is so able. We'd say that. We'd think that. Isn't God truly great? But just imagine then if Paul added the word abundantly. If he said, God is able to do abundantly above all that we ask or think, that would be more than we could absorb, wouldn't it? That would take our breath away. What a God he must be to be able to do all that we ask or think, and even abundantly above all that we ask or think. What a God he must be indeed. And of course, Paul says it, doesn't he? We're not just imagining things. It's right here in the text. God is able to do abundantly above. And even then, Paul's not done. For the whole text goes like this. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. So the question that we have to reckon with is this. How big is our God? How big is He? You get down on your knees to pray. Who are you praying to? We are praying to the God who is infinitely almighty. There is no limit to His power. There is no end to His arm, to His might. He's able. He is so able. Again, we quote Job, I know that you can do everything. Do we believe that? He's able to do more than we'll ever know. Do we believe that? I'm a minister. I should believe it. And yet I struggle to believe it. I struggle to get my mind around it. Here's Paul and he's writing it. He knew it. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And Paul would say to me, he would say to us, you ought to know this. Because notice what Paul says at the end of verse 20. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. According to the power that works in us. So Paul's saying, look, God is infinitely almighty, and you should know that because that power has been at work in you. That power has already been in evidence in your life. Have you not seen it? Have you not felt it? What's he talking about? He's talking about the conversion of these Ephesian people. He's talking about when God raised them from the dead. When they were dead in their trespasses and sins. And if you know Ephesians, you know Paul really goes into that. For example, in chapter 2, he says, "You were dead in trespasses and sins. You were living in the ways of the world. You were in service to the devil himself. You are following all the passions of your own sinful heart. You were on your way to hell, children of wrath." That's what you were. And God came into your life. And God raised you with Christ Jesus and made you alive in Christ Jesus. God seated you in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God recreated you. God brought you near. God took the enmity away through Christ. God received you into His presence. God, through Christ and His unsearchable riches, God made you to see, and He brought you to salvation. He made you trust in Christ and love Him. And that took the same power that Paul is talking about here. God's able, and every believer should know it, and the church should know it. For what the church is today, what a believer is today, is due entirely to the gracious power of God and nothing less. He's already done for us more than we could ask or think. He's already done exceedingly abundantly more. Do you see how Paul's whole view of a Christian and of the Christian church is so much higher and greater than we are accustomed to? We live in a pluralistic world, and religion is a matter of checking off a box on a survey. Some people are Sikh, some people are Muslim, some people are Christian, as if it's all a matter of history, preference, and nothing else. Paul would say no way to that. If you are a Christian today, that is because God Himself, the true and living God, has intervened in your life and exercise the power like no other. We need to understand. We need to get more in view the majestic and awesome exercise of divine power that has been at work in all who believe in Jesus. And that is the explanation for all who believe in Jesus. And once we see it, or start to see it, then we know, we say that Paul is right on when he describes God's ability here. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Just recall, what were you before Christ came into your life? And what makes you to be different than anyone else in the world who is today, right now, pursuing the world and on the way to hell? The difference is divine power. He's able. Why does Paul make this point here? Why does the apostle bring this up when he wants to set the stage for encouraging all glory to God? Well, one reason is that this power has been the theme of the last three chapters. And again, you haven't heard the sermon, so you don't know that. But let me just point you to chapter 1, verse 19, where Paul says, "Here's what I am praying for you, Ephesians. I'm praying that you might know," verse 19, "what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power." So Paul is on his knees, he's letting the Ephesians into his prayer life, and he's saying, "Look, I'm praying for you, and I'm praying that you might know, especially this, that God is so powerful, and that He's powerful in you." And then Paul spends chapter 2 and much of chapter 3 just illustrating and unpacking that power. And what Paul wants is that the Ephesians might plug more firmly and more continually into the Lord, as it were, and draw from Him power for life. And especially in the last verses of chapter 3, we read them together. When Paul again comes back to what I'm praying for you, he says, and when you read these verses, and when you read what Paul is praying, then you think, well, Paul, are you not overreaching a bit here? Paul, what really are you asking for? That these Ephesians might be strengthened in the inner man. Okay, yes, that they might know the love of God, of Christ, that passes knowledge.
Paul, how can we know something that passes knowledge?
Paul says, I'm praying that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul, we're just human beings. How can we be filled with all the fullness of God? Paul, what are you praying for? It may seem, when you read these wonderful verses, it may seem like it's almost too much to pray for. And can God really do that? I mean, we know He can do it, but can He really do it in you and in me? We know ourselves a little bit, don't we? We know how weak we are. We know how ignorant we so often are. We know how limited our abilities are. And we might think, well, what can I really do for God? What can God really do with me? And why would He spend all His time and effort and power on me? We can struggle with that maybe, and sometimes think that these verses and these requests are for super Christians, for the really holy ones. God can maybe do something with them. No, Paul is praying for the Ephesian church, for ordinary Christians like you and like me. And Paul would not have us underestimate the Lord God. Paul would go out of his way to make the point clear. He has been praying for great things, but he is praying to a God who is so able. Able even to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And may we not therefore go to him. And may we not therefore plead with him. Is that maybe one of the problems? That we go so little to him. Of course, I can't speak for you. I can only testify to my own experience. But James writes in his epistle that we have not because we ask not. And if we ask, we ask amiss, so that we may receive whatever He gives for our own pleasure. What do we go to the Lord for? Do we go to Him? And do we ask Him for these great things, for the building up of our faith? For courage to be a bold and faithful witness for Him. For wisdom and direction for the path of our life. For faithfulness and for service, for strength and service to Him in this world with our gifts, with our time, with our opportunities. Do we go to Him? To be sure, just because He's able, that does not mean that He does and He gives all that we ask or think. Paul is highlighting the power of God. There is more to God. There is also the wisdom of God and the goodness of God. And God gives and He does also in answer to His people. He does and gives according to His wise and perfect plan. And as He thinks and as He knows best for every one of us. In other words, we have to submit to the will of God. Paul's not giving us a way in to be able to twist the arm of God and get God to do for us whatever we want. Even when those things that we want may be wonderful and upright things. No, God is sovereign. We submit to Him. But don't let that point take away from the encouragement that our text is pressing on us. To go to God in prayer, and to ask Him, and to look for Him, and from Him far more than we so often do, perhaps. God's able, so able. So that's worship. That's our second point for this evening. God's so able, so let's worship. That's what Paul says. To this God who is so able, to this God be glory. In other words, let's give Him glory. Let's give Him adoration and praise and honor. Let's worship. Let's
just as it will get on our knees before Him and say, Lord, You are great and greatly to be praised. There is none like You in all of heaven or of earth. And there is none so worthy of the offering of our whole heart and life. There is none so deserving our devotion and service, little and feeble as it so often is. Nevertheless, we worship You. We worship You. That is what Paul would promote. And what does it mean to worship? Well, here we come back to J.S. Bach, and we say to worship means to put S.D.G. after everything you do. It means to live and to eat and to love and to play and to give and to work and to think and talk and serve and sleep and whatever else we might do in life. To worship means to do all of it as God would have us do it and to His praise and glory. It means to offer our bodies a living sacrifice to the Lord. It means to glorify God with our body and with our spirit, both of which belong to God. It means to say, I do not live for myself anymore. I do not live to please me. That's not my way anymore. Instead, I live for the honor and the praise of the great Lord God. I live to follow His Son. I live to keep His word. I live to spread His fame. I live to show His love and to promote His gospel and to magnify His glory. That's what Paul wants. To God be glory. To God be glory. And it's for all believers. Paul says, in the church. In the church, by Christ Jesus. It can also be translated in the church that is in Christ Jesus. And with those few words, Paul captures the supreme motivation for worship. God is to be worshipped just in view of who He is. But especially and all the more so, God is to be worshipped by His redeemed people in view of all that God has done for them in and through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the church, by Christ Jesus. And you think of Christ and all that He has accomplished with His death and resurrection, purchasing righteousness and eternity for His people. Paul can communicate so much in so few words. The church in Christ Jesus. The people the Savior has rescued and purchased and blessed and saved in the church by Christ Jesus. Or if you are in the church by Christ Jesus. And if you know something of the power of God and His mercy and grace and kindness and love, of course, to God be the glory. Let's worship. That's what Paul is saying. Let's worship. Are you on board with that? Is that also what your life is about and mine? If you are in the church in Christ Jesus, how can it not be your aim? Put your S-D-G after every day of work. Even if you don't get much done. Even if it seems like it was a hard day, on the hard days, do it for the glory of God in Christ. Put SDG over your family. Even if your family has to struggle, even if there's tension and trouble and you have to work hard to honor God, do it. Do it for the glory of God. Yes, and also when we come to worship, when we come into the house of God, we come, here you are, just a few people, really. We could have so many more. And you might say, well, that's discouraging. We're so few. And then we sing a psalter. And it's a little high, and some people give out on the high notes, and it just doesn't sound perfect, let's say. And you might think, it's not perfect. Worship is never perfect on this side of glory. But still, put your SDG over it. And do it for the glory of God. Let's worship. Let's worship. And never, ever stop. That's Paul's point, isn't it? And the last point of this evening. God so able, so let's worship and never ever stop. What does Paul say? He says, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Throughout all ages. Could also translate to all generations, among all peoples, in all places, at all times. This isn't something for the moment. This isn't something just for the Lord's Day. This is not something just for a revival period in your life. This is something for your whole life. This is something for your whole family. This is something for the whole community. This is something for the whole world. This is to go on from day one to the end of time, to all generations, throughout all ages, world without end, forever and ever and ever. Never, ever stop. Let me try to illustrate that. Maybe I've been to a concert before. And what happens at the end of a concert? People clap, right? Let's say it was a concert and J.S. Bach was being played. And it comes to the end and the audience breaks into applause. And maybe you have been to a concert when that applause goes on for a while. Sometimes on the radio, on CBC, I hear it. They broadcast the concert and then you come to the end and the clapping starts. And it just goes on and on. The people were so impressed with what they heard. They so appreciated the presentation or the performance, and they want to express that. Maybe you have seen that, being part of that. People clapping, and the musicians bow, and then they leave. And then they come back again, and they bow again, and maybe do another piece. And the clapping starts all over again, and continues for a while. Sometimes it seems like it will never end. And you might think, well, that gets a bit much. And perhaps it does. But here is Paul's point in the text. Let the clapping go on. And let it never stop. Let the worship happen. And let it keep happening. And let it happen to all eternity. Let the people of God, yes, especially them, the church that is in Christ Jesus, let the church break forth into praise and adoration, and let their joyful song continue throughout all the ages, to all the generations, world without end. Never, ever stop. How can we stop? How can we ever thank Him and praise Him enough? Will not the joy of eternity be in part that unhindered and in perfection every believer and the whole church will be able to offer God the glory He deserves, and it will never have to end? Let it be like that already now, Paul is saying. Let it begin here. Let us be people who live each day, each moment, before the face of God, to the glory of God. Let us give Him all the devotion of our heart and of our soul. And when we fail, and when we sin, as will be our sad and wearying struggle all through our life here, whenever that happens, let us not despair. But run to the fountain that has been opened for sin and for uncleanness, and washed and renewed in the saving blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us again take up our place and our song, and let us serve and worship the Lord God. Keep putting SDG over your life. Keep putting SDG over the church. Keep having that as the goal, the focus, the passion of all that we are today and with everything. Soli Deo Gloria. That's how Paul climaxes. That's where Paul would leave it, at least for now. To God be glory. To God alone. How can it not be that way? Glory, glory. He's able. So able. Amen.